Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And when you find your place there, if we could go back to John 10 and verse 10, one of our memory verses here. So John chapter 5 and John 10. Barry, is Peter not feeling well? Okay, so let's remember Peter in prayer as well, too. Okay, let's go through this three times, if we could, tonight. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Amen. Okay, then back to John chapter 5. We'll look at start in verse 1 here. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. A man wrote in and asked a question about this passage here, saying, you know, that some people doubt that this passage should really be in here, and he was wondering if it really should be. Well, if you hold your place here, you might just want to mark it with something. We'll be back and forth, but if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 8, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The Bible says, The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall what?
Stand forever.
So, you know, there are scoffers that come along, whether it's just flat out denying the whole word of God or denying parts of the word of God. And this man was saying, you know, it does seem like an unusual way to be healed in the scriptures. Well, God used many different ways of healing people, many different things. On one occasion, he spit. Jesus spit and made clay and anointed someone's eyes and told them to go wash in a pool. And let's look at John chapter 9. Let's look at that one. Now, would you say that's kind of unusual for Jesus to spit and use that to heal someone? Well, yeah, you might say that it was kind of unusual. So are we going to say that passage shouldn't be in there too? Because Jesus used spit to make something up and to heal someone? In John 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he what? Spat on the ground. Now, normally we would probably think, well, what do you think when you see a man spit on the ground? Disgusting. Okay. So when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Now, you might say that's even more disgusting. You spit on the ground and then you pick that up with the clay and, you know, make a concoction with it. You may say, ooh, yuck. But he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he what? Anointed the eyes of who? The blind man with the clay. Now, obviously the blind man couldn't see what was going on. I mean, maybe he heard him spit. Maybe he heard of the movement, him bending down. You know, when a person is blind, their other senses they use better, like the sense of hearing. But just think of, now, what would happen if you saw someone and your friend was blind and you saw someone spit and then make a concoction with it and then you saw that he was going to put it on his eyes? What would you do? You say, wait, don't do such a mean thing to my friend. Would you say this is kind of an unusual way to heal? Yeah, I would say it's kind of an unusual way to heal. But have you ever doubted that it was real? Have you ever doubted that John chapter 9 was genuine? No, I've never doubted that it was genuine at all. Let's see here, verse I'm in. In verse 6, so he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash where? In the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and what? Came to see. Now, so we think of the pool of Bethesda. I believe it's the Naval Hospital. Is it in Maryland, the Bethesda? Okay. So, I mean, must be even our country's military leaders, someone back in time, must have read their Bible about the pool, this incident at the pool of Bethesda, and named this Naval Hospital after it. So I guess they didn't have a problem with believing this passage was true, the first passage. But I'm just pointing out here, so this man was saying, it seems kind of unusual, you know, God would have an angel come down to this pool every so often and then a person step in and was made whole. Well, Jesus used the pool here. I mean, This I would say John chapter 9 is more unusual than John chapter 5, but it was God's way. We don't know all of the reasons why he chooses to heal people certain ways. Sometimes Jesus touched people to heal them. Notice in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You know, who created us with creativity? Imaginations that are creative. It's God. So he has all type of creative ways of healing people. And I'm not saying it's just creative. I mean, whatever was wrong with that blind man's eyes, it could very well be that something in our saliva mixed with clay has some healing properties about certain conditions that we have no idea. You know, it's kind of like circumcising on the eighth day. We know today that that was not just a whim of God saying, do it the eighth day. We know there are certain things that helps the blood to clot on that day. So God has a reason for why he does everything. We just don't always know the reason why, but he has a reason. Notice in Matthew 8, 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and what? Touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And what? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So in this instance, Jesus touched him. Now, if you want to talk about unusual, in the Old Testament, if you touched someone with leprosy, you know, then you would have to be purified. So you might say, well, that's unusual that Jesus touched a leprous man. But he did, and he cleansed him. So sometimes he uses his touch. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 14, Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and what? Sick of a fever. And he what? Touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus touched her, and she was made whole. The fever left her. Sometimes Jesus healed people just by speaking. Notice in Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with what? His word. And what? Healed all that were sick. He just spoke in that instance. Notice in Matthew 8:5, back up a little bit, Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will what? Come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But what? Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was what? Healed in the selfsame hour. So once again, Jesus just spoke. He said he would come to the man's house, but he said, listen, I give orders, this and that, just my word, and people do it. Jesus, just speak, and he'll be healed. And what faith the centurion had. So Jesus used a variety of things methods, means of healing people, touching, speaking. Sometimes they touched his clothes. Sometimes he would tell them to go wash in a pool. Sometimes he would spit, make a substance of clay and touch them. As we see, the pool of Bethesda was really not so unusual. Notice in 2 Kings 5, even in the Old Testament, God sometimes told people to go wash and be clean. 2 Kings 5, and verse 9. 2 Kings 5 and verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and what? Wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was what? Clean. So here's another instance where God had his prophet give this instruction to go, this time in a river, not just a pool. So God uses pools, he uses rivers, he uses all kinds of methods and means. In the future, God is going to use the leaves of the tree of life for healing. Notice in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. God is one of infinite variety. Revelation 22, 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the what? Tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the what? The leaves of the tree were for what? The healing of the nation. So God's going to use in that time the leaves of the tree of life for healing. Why does God use all these different methods and means of healing? I don't know all the reasons, but he has good reasons for what he does. But God does love variety. Did God create all trees to look exactly alike? Now, I don't know. How many of you would say you are a perfectionist somewhat? Okay. How many would say, how many here know of someone here that is a perfectionist? Not necessarily you, but someone here. Okay, a lot more hands that time. Okay, so, all right, so for perfectionists, does it ever bother you how God grows trees? I mean, does it bother you that on a tree that not exactly 5 feet from the ground is the first branch? And thence on up, exactly 12 inches to the center, 12 inches, the next row of branches. Exactly 12 inches, the next row of branches. Does that ever bother you? Did God make trees where branches not only come out exactly every 12 inches? I mean, that'd be nice because you could count the height of a tree, you know, a foot. But does God create trees so that branches only grow directly south, directly west, directly north, and directly east? So does every tree. You know, if you're lost in the woods, you know, can you tell the four directions just by looking at the branches, you know, trying to figure out which direction to go? No, that's not how he did it. Obviously, God delights in variety. Tree, even the same species of tree, yes, the leaves will have the same shape, but if you were to pluck off two leaves, you could go all day, I'm sure, and never find two leaves that are just exactly the same. Line all the points up size-wise and everything. They're all going to be a little distinctive, kind of like snowflakes. So have you ever driven by a housing development where everything looks exactly the same? There's one in Rockford. Let's see, it'd be on Myers Lake Road. They're building some new apartments in there. And it's, I don't know if you'd call them townhouses or what, but they're on the west side of Myers Lake. And really, the only way you could tell which one is yours is the number, because they're just, I mean, exactly alike. Why do builders do that? Well, one reason is probably because they can make more money that way, because every apartment is the exact same. You know, if they're using all the same material on the outside, it's saving them money. You know, same siding, brick, whatever happens to be on it. But God is one of infinite variety. I've gone into some subdivisions where the same builder may have built all the homes in there, but they all look different. And then other subdivisions, you go in there and, you know, like maybe every third one is the same. Maybe every other one is the same. But God is one of infinite variety. I remember my brother Jim worked for a milking farmer. And brother Jim could tell those cows apart. I mean, to me, they all look black and white. But God has an infinite variety of way he puts those splotches, the black and the white. And brother Jim didn't have to look at the tag, you know, on the cows to know which cow it was. He knew which one that was. He was familiar with them. So are we going to doubt God's word because sometimes he does things differently? Well, that'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be foolish. With people, I mean, God created mankind, and in our genes, just an infinite variety. Now, all of us here tonight look like people. But none of us here tonight are identical twins. No one. We have some identical twins that come to church, but once you get to know them, you can tell they're not truly, totally identical. Once you get to know them, you can see the slight differences in them. So God is one of just infinite variety. One star differs from another. It just shows the power of God. Let's look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. In verse 1, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what?
Glory of God.
The glory of God. And a firmament showeth his what? Handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Just think of the infinite variety of animals and of vegetation. It's endless. It's infinite. God's variety. And so we can rejoice in that. Let us not doubt the word of God. Once again, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So, you know, ever since I've been a boy reading John chapter 5, I've never thought when I read John chapter 5, you know, this is a strange way to heal people, sending an angel down to trouble the water. I wonder if that passage is genuine. Have you ever questioned that in your reading of it? No. No. When you read the Bible, you understand God does things in an infinite variety of ways. So Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall what?
Stand forever.
Stand forever. So have confidence in the word of God. Don't doubt it when someone's scoffer comes along and says, well, this is too unusual. This can't be true. God can do anything anyway in an infinite variety of ways that he pleases. And the end result is that we are just amazed. Let me ask you this question as we close. Has God ever done something for you in a way that you never dreamed would happen? Yeah, that happens to all of us. You know, it's kind of like when you're out deer hunting, you know, you find a deer trail or the perfect spot to overlook a field. And what happens? Well, the deer comes up behind you or it's something. You get it all figured out in your mind how it's going to happen, and rarely happens that way. And God does that so many times in our lives. And he does that to help us know with God, nothing is impossible. In our lives, there seems like so much is impossible, but not with God. He created this earth out of nothing. And in our lives, we are nothing. But he can bring something wonderful out of it. I was just listening today as I was driving to Moses talking with the Lord in the first chapters of Exodus. And Moses was just convinced he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. But could he? Yes, with the power of God. Because when God asks us to do something, he'll give us the strength. So I just pray that God would encourage our hearts tonight. His word is true. And so when God moves us to do something from his word, let's trust him. Is it impossible to accomplish what we might be thinking? Humanly speaking, it might be impossible, but not with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is true and that it will endure forever. Lord, our world right now is so unstable. Just around the world, nations are unstable. And we thank you that in such a time we have the word of God, which is true, and it is stable, it is sure. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, you promised to preserve your word for every generation. And, Lord, we do believe that. So help us, Lord, not to get angry at the scoffers. Help us just to pray for them that they might be saved. And Father, if there should be any here tonight that have never been saved, help them to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth. He lived a perfect life and died on a cross, giving his blood for our sins. He was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. Help them to realize, Lord, we must repent and receive Christ as Savior, and you will save us. And Lord, help us as we try to reach this world that is so filled with scoffers, and it seems like the amount is increasing as these end times come. So Lord, help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn back.